right? The baby in a manger, you know what he's going to be called? The Everlasting Father. That seems weird. Kind of a strange title for a baby in a manger. It's kind of weird that he's the Everlasting Father, but that's who he is. And you look at this one, and men, you know, they oftentimes are looking for something eternal. They're looking for something that'll last them longer. You buy a vehicle, you buy a house, you buy some things, certain that you go, boy, it'd be nice if that just lasts forever. Wouldn't it be nice to only buy one car your entire life and never have to change it, never have to do anything? Wouldn't it be nice to buy a set of tires and never have to replace them? Wouldn't that be great? Everlasting tires. Wouldn't that be wonderful, right? I mean, I don't even... Be great, you know, you go ahead, you buy a refrigerator, you never have to buy another refrigerator in your lifetime. Just wouldn't that be wonderful? Something that would actually last. Today they build everything to break, right? There's nothing designed to last you forever. They're not even trying anymore. Now they're like, all right, we're going to give you this one-year warranty. And you know in 368 days that thing is done. That's exactly how it works. You're going to plug it in, 368 days later, that is dead. And you go, well, what am I going to do? You got to buy a new one. Well, isn't it warranted? No, you got past that. That's it. They give you a couple extra days and that's all you get. That is how everything's designed. Everything's designed to fail. You know, Jesus Christ looks around. Man, at his greatest, tries to build things that are everlasting and never seems to be able to get it done. We're going to build a great nation. No nation has ever lasted forever outside of one that God... we'll get to that later. Just seems to be that there doesn't seem to be much everlasting around here. You look around, eventually everything fails. It doesn't last forever. Even the greatness of things are fallen by the wayside by just time. Eventually time leaves everything forgotten. Oh, well, you know, I mean, you look back and you can look at the great things in history and these great moments of history. Yeah, but most of it's forgotten. Most of it's forgotten. Nothing lasts forever. No name lasts forever. No greatness, no title, no, none of it. It doesn't matter how wonderful it's been built. It doesn't matter how amazing it is. Well, it's lasted for thousands of years, but it won't last forever. I mean, eventually everything on the face of this earth is going to melt with the fervent heat. It'll be gone eventually. Now, it won't go the way that an environmentalist says it'll go, but it'll go. It won't be because of your greenhouse gases and your carbon footprint. It won't be because of that. It will not be because you cut down a tree in your yard because you wanted to put something in right there. All right? It's not going to be that. It's going to be when God decides it's going to be. All right. I guarantee you we've got more than 1,000 years left on this earth. All right. The earth's going to be around for at least another 1,000. You say, how do you know that? Because God said so. And it's by him that all things consist. So now I'm not all for just trashing the place just because you can. All right. I'm not advocating you just going out and starting a forest fire. Okay. Don't do that. All right. But if a forest fire happens, you know what? God is not concerned. He's got it all under control and has for literally thousands of years. And before that even started, he had it under control. And we'll look at some of that. But man's greatest achievements, they get forgotten and they are fleeting. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is the everlasting Father. And so we're going to look at him this morning in that light. Father, I do pray you would bless the word of God as it's preached. Give me wisdom as I speak. Help me to say what I ought to say, nothing more and nothing less. Father, I pray I would... be able to say what you want. Father, Jesus Christ would be praised and honored and glorified. Father, I look at this list and I really don't know how I can do justice truly to the name of Jesus Christ and how amazing you are. You have been so wonderful to us. And not only that, but Father, you are the best counselor we've ever known. You're the mighty God. And this morning as I talk, I'm going to be focusing on Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father. What a wonder you are. And Father, I do pray you would bless our time together. I pray if someone here has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today is the day. I pray you'd remove any blinders, any restrictions, anything that could keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and it would shine onto them and they'd call upon Jesus Christ alone. Father, we love you and we do pray you'd bless our day. Father, once again, help us, encourage us, strengthen us this day through the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father. We look at Him and we think about Jesus Christ, and oftentimes people want the baby in the manger. They want just those little things. They don't really care so much about Jesus Christ. They don't really care about all the spiritual things. They want all the temporal things. They want their presents this month, and they want all the fun and all the festivities. They want the chocolates and the cakes and the cookies and the pies and all the things that they can get. They want all the sweet treats and the chocolate covered cherries. And they want all the things. You're welcome, preacher. And they want all those things. They want the Christmas ham, and they want the big dinner, and they want all those things, and they don't think much. They want time with their family, not a bad thing. None of those other things are necessarily bad things, unless you have too many of them, amen. And you look at that and you go, well, no, that's really bad. Yeah, but that's not what God wants you to focus on. Right. Those are good to have. They're good supplemental things. But the everlasting Father shows up. You know, those things are temporal things. We're very much focused oftentimes on the temporal things and not the eternal things. Not the things that last a whole lot longer. We oftentimes, Jesus and His disciples were working together, and He'd be walking with them and He'd be talking with them, and He'd say something, and they'd look around at the fleshly, physical things around them, and He'd go, no, 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 I'm not talking about that. You know, He looks at them and He goes, well, you know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, guys. And they're like, it's because we didn't bring any bread. He's like, I just fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I don't need you to bring me bread. I do what I want. I don't need you to get, I'm not talking about the, and they finally figure out, oh yeah, he's talking about the doctrine of the, he's talking about the spiritual, not the physical. The eternal consequences, not the physical consequences. And as he looks at Jesus Christ here, we find out he's the everlasting Father. You know, we're going to cover this in 2 parts. I'm just going to do 2 parts today, 2 points, 8,000 subpoints. Amen. He's everlasting. We're going to look at the everlasting Jesus Christ. You realize he's everlasting? What's interesting about that is he didn't actually start right there in that manger in Bethlehem. Look over at Micah. I didn't have you turn on a bunch of these. I did a lot of verse quoting. I'm going to do a little bit of turning today. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I hope I got you there. Pastor's still turning. giving you a hard time this morning. I don't know why. I don't know why I did it. I don't know why I did it. Micah chapter 5. You know this verse. This is one of the premier verses on the prophecy of Jesus Christ and Him coming and Him arriving at Bethlehem in particular. In verse number 2, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." We all know that's Jesus. This is, right? This is unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, right? The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's who he is. Whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. You know, Jesus' beginning was long before anybody else. He's eternal. So we think, well, you know, everlasting, that starts from now and it's going to last forever. No, his everlasting started before back to everlasting. So what does that mean? That means if you go everlasting this direction, he turns it around and says, no, I'm also everlasting in that direction. I'm so old, it's from so old that you don't even have time back where I started. God is eternal, and Jesus Christ is the eternal God. That is who He is. He's the mighty God. We looked at Him last time. He is the mighty God. And because of that, He is an everlasting God. He is eternal. He starts before time has ever begun. Notice when you look at Him in John chapter 1, and we looked at it last time. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And He talks about how by Him the heavens were of old, He says. It's by Jesus Christ, the Word that shows up. We looked at that last time. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you get that cross reference in there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. In the beginning. You say, what began? Time. Before there was time, Jesus Christ was there. Say, how does that? I don't understand that. Me neither. Because you and I have to deal in time. We have a yesterday, and we have a tomorrow, and we have a today. We have a past, a present, and a future. Jesus Christ goes, I'm all of those things. Amen. I have no real past. I have no real future. I am always. I just am. Amen. That title, I am that I am, is very simply, I am. I've always existed. Amen. You say, well, you can't have that. You say, how do you explain that? I can't. I'm going to be honest. I'll do something. I'll be honest. I'm like a scientist. I will tell you one thing. I can't understand that. If you understand that, you come and tell me how I can understand that. But either He is or He isn't. Either God's eternal and is the origin of everything else that we have, or you can try to go for science. You say, what do they have? They have a speck of dust. Where did the speck of dust come from? We don't know. It is. It was the speck of, and the speck of, that it was there. Okay. Where'd it come from? Well, you see. Now he's messing with me. Horton hears a who. That's what he said, if you did not get that one. He said, where you get this? Where did they come up with all this stuff? They just make it all up. And their made up is way less believable than what we believe. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean the origin of God being unknown is a whole lot different than their little speck of dust. That's way more believable. Because it's way more believable that life begat life. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Than for their weird speck of dust to explode into more than it was. You know, God, as the Creator, you know what He does? He creates what He wants and designs it and orders it and establishes it. If you look at this world and you go, boy, I just don't see any order. Then you're crazy, or you're blind, or you have no concept at all of what order means. I mean, He set things up that you and I still didn't even figure out, and science is still trying to catch up with the things that He's already set up. Right. They couldn't figure out, well, you know, how the rain works. We call it the water cycle now. That's in the Bible before science ever came up with it. God designed a universe. He designed it for the sun to rise in the morning and to go down, and the earth and the moon to rise and go ahead and show us everything. He designed it so that you and I would have day and night, seed time and harvest. He set it up so you'd have four seasons. He set the whole thing up. Why? Because He's the designer. And before time ever was, He decided what time was. So who invented time? God. Right. He goes, hey, these people have to exist in something. What am I going to do? I'll put them in time. So what's time? Who decided 24-hour days? He did. Yeah. Who decided how long a day was? Who decided how long the sun was supposed to be out? Who decided how this was supposed to be? God did. If you don't believe that, look at a watch. All those gears in there, you know what they did? They designed it so it'd stay on time. So who decided how much time? God did. That's all that happened. God decided, man just went ahead and figured out how to harness pieces of it. How do I figure out what time it is? Well, if I break it down into 24 hours, then I break those 24 hours down into 60 minutes, then I break those 60 minutes down into 60 seconds, then I can figure out how God worked. God already done the math. He just allowed you to figure it out. Say, who is this? He's the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ, before time began, Jesus Christ was already there. Amen. Waiting to speak it into existence. And he says he's the Word there in John chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you find the Godhead shows up. The Godhead is three parts. We've covered this before. I'm not going to go in depth on the Godhead. That would take me way too long. All right? God the Father, the Word, also known as God the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Those three make up the Godhead. If you don't know what that is, you can go ahead and look it up. It's repeated over and over again in the Scriptures, including John chapter 5 and verse number 7. You can go ahead and look at all sorts of places for the Godhead in Titus as well. And so you feel free, look it up. And so you can go ahead and study some of that. But the truth is, when Jesus Christ shows up in Genesis chapter 1, you've got God the Father. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There he is. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters. And God said the Word. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that was... Nothing got made without Jesus. Because he's the spoken Word of God. That's who he is. That's why the Bible is so inseparable from him. The attributes of the Bible and the attributes of God are synonymous. They're synonymous because how do you separate his word from him? He's the incarnate word and you and I are holding the written word. They hold together constant. And Jesus Christ is from everlasting. Look over at Revelation chapter 1. I'm trying to decide how many of these I'm going to do this morning. And since I have Brother Bacon to my right, he would tell me to do all of them. Amen. Talked with Brother Joe yesterday. Brother Joe says, just forget about the clock. Just go as long as you like. I said, okay, that sounds good. So we're gonna. I don't know, maybe we'll just do all of them. You see him here in Revelation chapter 1. You find him in verse number 8. Jesus makes this declarative. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He makes that statement again in verse number 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He says it again at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Amen. The first and the last. Right. You say, well, doesn't that mean he's going to end because he's the last? No, that just means he's always there. Right. Hey, if you're first at something and you're last at something, that means you're always there. Who else is around? Doesn't matter. If everything's gone, he's still there. You know, eventually here we are. We're having church this morning. Everybody will stick around that needs to for the play practice and all the things. And then eventually they'll head out, but the choir will come in. And then eventually we'll have the service. Everybody will come back tonight. All of you will come back. All of you will come back tonight. And we'll come back tonight and we'll have church again. And we'll get done with church. And eventually, poor Brother Stephen Kyle. He's usually the first, and thankfully I don't have to be. And he's usually the last. That's just how it works. Brother Thomas did that for years. He was the first, and he was the last. Say what? In the building. Unlock the doors, open it up. That doesn't just happen by magic, by the way, in case you're all wondering. Does anybody open the doors? If they don't do it, I do it, but... Pastor Legault does it. I do it. Somebody does. Somebody has to open the doors. In case you're wondering, I got to unlock them, turn on the lights, make it look inviting almost, right? That's what we do. But somebody's the first in, and somebody's the last. Jesus Christ, he's always first and he's always last. Amen. And when time started, he was there. And when time ends, he'll still be there. Because he's everlasting. That's an awesome descriptor. I'm having fun. I don't know if you're liking this. I'm liking this, but I don't know. It's just, you think about him, you know, he opens it up and he goes, I'll just create everything. At the end, he destroys everything. And he goes, I'm still here. He's just waiting. He's always there. You know what's amazing about that is? That as long as he's still there, he's the friend that'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. We'll get to that. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I already mentioned John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. We talked about that last week. Jesus Christ makes that statement, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. They take up stones. They're ready to stone him. They want him dead. That's exactly the Jews' answer to everything Jesus said. Because you know what he was saying? I'm the everlasting Father. That's who I am. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. His going forth is from everlasting. Before time began, Jesus Christ was there ready to create a universe. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He is the I Am. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the great declarative, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The unchangeability of Jesus Christ. You can't change him. He doesn't change. You want consistency? Go to Jesus Christ. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't tire. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He never fails. He never loses focus. He never gives you the bad advice. He's always the companion you can count on. He's always the one in times of trouble who will never leave you. He's always the one who's there because he's just always been there. What better person could you have in your life than Jesus Christ? God sends him into the world. You know, I am untrustworthy. I am not 100% on par every time. If you haven't figured out I make mistakes, evidently you haven't spent any time around me. We make mistakes. You make mistakes. We're a room full of people who've made mistakes. Woo! With a Savior who's never made one.
Amen.
And he doesn't change. You know, his mercies are renewed every morning and his compassions, they fail not. Thank God. Amen. That every morning he wakes up and goes, well, I guess we'll be merciful again. I guess I can be gracious again. I guess I could be long-suffering again. There we are. I guess I'll save somebody again. I guess I'll forgive you again. I guess I'll meet your need again. Isn't it amazing what we have in the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ? He never changes, so he's always still ready to forgive us. He never changes, so he's always ready to supply the need. He never changes, so he's always going to be a miraculous and wonderful God. That's who he is. He doesn't change that. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. He doesn't transfer everything. He just goes ahead and just stays consistently God. Wouldn't it be nice if you could live up to that faithfulness? Oh, what a wonder he is. Unchangeable, unmoving, what he was yesterday. See, the reason we love the Old Testament is not because a bunch of it applies directly to me and I get all these promises from the Old Testament. That's not, no. It's that we learn some of the character of God in the Old Testament. And since He doesn't change, we know His character is the same. Amen. He doesn't go ahead and slaughter David for his failures. He was willing to forgive Saul. That's an amazing thought right there. He was willing to, he would have done it. He would have established his kingdom. But Saul didn't want it. Saul wanted what he wanted. And he didn't do it God's way. If he had done it God's way, God would have been able to forgive him. That's unbelievable to me. You go, but he messed up so bad. Yeah, but David messed up so bad. Right. Say, what was the difference between David and Saul? David was willing to go ahead and humble himself and go, God, I don't. If you want to kill me, you should kill me. But if you'd be willing to be merciful, I'm sorry, I did it. And then there's Saul. Well, you know, the people, I mean, they just really messed this whole thing up for me. No, you messed it up, Saul. Take some accountability there. And he won't. And so God can't. You know what you learned about God? If you'd humble yourself, he'd forgive. Amen. Wow. Say, is he still like that today? Amen. Anybody saved in here? If you've got Jesus Christ as your Savior, you humbled yourself and he forgave. You said, I'm not good enough to get to heaven and I'm not good enough to save me and I can't do it and I need somebody and I need a Savior and Jesus Christ is that Savior. So you called upon that Savior and he said, okay, now that you've humbled yourself, I'll be merciful. Amen. Whew. Yeah. What a wonder. We look back at the Old Testament and we see how God is supplying need after need after need after need, how he blesses and when he blesses, how he deals with this guy and how he goes ahead and speaks to somebody and tries to get them to see the truth. And when they don't want to see the truth, he's got to bring different forms of chastisement and different levels of change. We see that all through the Old Testament. How he deals with mankind is the same way he deals with mankind right now. I say, well, in the Old Testament, they got saved by the law. Yeah, he changes the way to get to him. But boy, it's a whole lot better now than it was back then. He's just moving more gracious and more gracious. And here he is for you, saving you for all of eternity. You know, even in Job's life, even the times when things look awful, Job realized one thing. God is always still there. I don't see him. I don't know what he's doing. I don't have any idea what's happening. But there's an unchangeable, unmovable God who has promised that he's with me. So you know what? I can trust. I can trust that no matter where I go, he knows. Amen. And whatever's going on in my life, he knows. And whatever he's doing, I don't understand, but I know he's got it because he's always had it. His compassions, they still don't fail. And he's still right along with us. The everlasting Father, Jesus Christ. Look over at John chapter 14. Yes, I am still on everlasting. This is the last one, though, for everlasting. All right. John 14. Verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Look at this. Because I live, ye shall live also. How can Jesus Christ guarantee you eternal life? How's the gift of everlasting life work? Well, he says this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How can God give me eternal life? Well, the day Jesus dies, you'll die. Say, when's he going to go? Well, he's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's never going to die.
Amen.
He's eternal. Right. He's from everlasting, and he goes all the way out to everlasting. That's where he goes. There's no time that Jesus Christ does not exist. And so there's no time that you and I will not have our salvation guaranteed.
That's right. Amen.
Because I live, you shall live also.
Right.
You know the greatness of everlasting and that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father is that he gave you everlasting life. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and he's forgiven you of all your sins, he goes, here you go. You could have eternal life. Here it is. And as long as he's alive, you've got life. And right now, he's living, breathing, perfectly fine. Raised from the dead, incorruptible, undefiled. He's got life that fadeth not away.
Yeah.
And he's given it reserved in heaven for you now.
Amen.
He's the everlasting. And as long as he lives, you've got the promise of life. Look back at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. He is the everlasting Father. And this is the one that gets awfully confusing for folks. And the reason is, well, you know, like he was just talking in the passage. Well, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth will come in and he'll be in with you. But then you notice what he said at the end? He says, I'll be with you. You don't separate him. He is the Father. He's the everlasting Father. Notice this. Colossians chapter 2, we looked at this last time. Last Sunday evening, he says, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that entirety of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, are all contained in Jesus Christ. So I don't understand that. That's because great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
I covered a bunch of this last time, so I'm not going to try and belabor all of it. Last Sunday evening, we talked about Jesus Christ, the mighty God. And I told you, I said, I'm trying not to step on too much stuff for Sunday morning. Because these two are so intertwined, these two thoughts, the mighty God and the everlasting Father, are so intertwined, they're almost inseparable, because if he's God, then he is God the Father, God the Son, and that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the fullness of the Godhead stepped down out of heaven.
Yeah.
That's who he is.
Amen.
He is the Godhead, and now he has stepped down, and he is right here in front of us awaiting the day he would give his life a ransom. That baby in a manger in Luke chapter 2, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, that shows up, is the express image. It is the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a manger.
Amen.
The fullness of the Godhead is a baby in a manger.
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense. I know. But it's true.
That's right.
By him, all things still consisted. Say, how does that work? That's because God's not in time. Right? He's the eternal. He's the everlasting Father. And here he is, and he's a baby in a manger, and he's still the God of the universe. He's still the God that created the worlds and all that are in him. Here he is, the everlasting Father. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I love Hebrews chapter 1. Look over at Hebrews chapter 1. I love this chapter If there is a more eloquent chapter in the Bible, it might be 1 Corinthians 13 on charity. Unless you read a new version, and then 1 Corinthians 13 is terrible. It sounds awful. It never even sounds right. But you get to Hebrews chapter 1. I may read extra in this chapter because I like it that much. All right? Just if I don't stop at verse 4, that means I just like it. Okay? But Hebrews chapter 1, I believe Paul wrote this. He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Isn't that awesome? I could read that chapter probably every day and not get tired. I mean, you talk about the everlasting Father. The heavens will grow old and he'll fold them up. I'm going back to everlasting, I know. But he gets back to verse number three. He says, who bring the being the brightness of his glory, God, and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ makes that statement, no man hath seen God at any time, lest the Son declare him. Here he is. You want to know what God looks like? Jesus. Amen. Well, God is just this weird spirit thing, and it could be masculine or feminine or probably neuter or you know, what are you talking about? Well, you know, I mean, he couldn't possibly be, what are you talking about? The Bible told you what he looks like. You say, what does he look like? Jesus. And not the weird, boy, a lot of words popped into my head there. Hang on, let me filter so Shannon doesn't have to. The weird little limp-wristed, red-haired Irishman that goes up on... That's not Jesus. He's probably olive-skinned. He didn't look that great. Say, so how do you know that? He wasn't where anybody would desire him anyways. He's probably got the wonderful... You say, who was he? He was a child of David. He's an Israelite. He's a Jew. So take your average-looking Jew. That's what he'd look like. Probably got dark hair, darker complexion, doesn't look like, nothing like what you've seen on any of that stuff. That's not what he looked like. Nobody would have even gave him two thoughts in Israel. I guarantee you, if he showed up like the weird little limp-wristed dude that they put up on all the pictures, you know what he'd be? He'd be standing out a whole lot more. He wouldn't look like anybody else. They'd be very confused by this man. Say, what is he? He's the express image of the person of God. He's the photocopy. If you want to know what God looked like, he's the picture. The express image. Not the made-up version. You know, I wasn't even going to bring this up, but I'm bringing it up. He said, you get into these spots where you pause too much, and you're thinking too much about what you're going to say, and you need to just say it. And I'm like, that would get me in trouble half the time. And so I was watching. I turned on the TV, and one of the weird streaming services. I don't even subscribe to it, but it came up as one of the suggested items. And it was called How Jesus Became God. And I went, what? Huh? What? Number one, why are you even suggesting this to me? You obviously do not know what I believe. Number two, did the Mormons put this out? No, they did not. It was some other foolish organization. There we go. Oh, man. You say, what'd you do? Well, I clicked on it. So why'd you click on it? Because I wanted to see the synopsis. I didn't watch any of it. I wanted to see the synopsis. And you know what it says? It says that they're going to tell you how Christians and the followers of Jesus did all these things to make it seem like he was God. I'm like, I have never seen such foolishness in my life. And I will not start now. I hit the back arrow. I did not watch it, all right? But I say, what do they do? They go ahead, they want to make Jesus into whatever it is they can make him. Whatever foolishness they can come up with, that's what they'll come up with. If they can make him not God, they'll gladly do that. If they can make him just a baby in a manger, they'll do that. If they can make him a good teacher, they'll do that. The last thing they want him to be is the everlasting Father, stepped down out of the glories of heaven, the express image of the person of God, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why? Because they'd be accountable to what he said, what he did, why he was here. His resurrection would have to be true. They wouldn't be able to try and deny it. They would have to go ahead and stand there and say, that is the very Son of God who gave his life for the sins of the world, and I'm a sinner, so I need a Savior, so I need Jesus. But they don't want that. So they look around and they say, what could we possibly do to say anything different? No, he is God. Or he's nothing.
Amen.
And I guarantee you, he's not nothing. Look over at John chapter 1. I stayed up a whole extra hour last night after I saw that. I was so mad. Like, why'd I have to see that? Just one little, why'd I have to notice that? Ugh. I did not look at the suggestions below it after you click it, like you get to read the synopsis and then it gives you more things. I looked down just for a half a second and I went, nope, just keep your eyes up, read the synopsis and get back. Because you're going to spend another half hour looking at all these stupid titles and just be mad. For a half hour, right? So I bailed, all right? I promise. I showed a little restraint, and I bailed back out of that idea and went, no, don't do it. Because then you'll just yell about it for the entire night and never sleep. John chapter 1 and verse number 18. I made this statement a minute ago, but verse number 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Look over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Philip makes this question. Begs Jesus, right? Verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. Now, Peter makes some really bad statements, right? He says some things you're like, Peter, come on, man. What are you thinking? This is a spot where Philip, I don't think anybody ever calls him out. I don't know what it is. Philip, literally, he goes, okay, we'll believe you if you show us the Father. Right? It sufficeth us. Isn't that what that last part means? It'll be sufficient to us if you show us the Father. The first words of the chapter are, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then Philip goes, "Well, you know, if you'd show us the Father, we'd believe you." Philip, right? Not a good answer. And then Jesus says, verse number 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you?"
Yep.
"And yes, thou hast thou not known me, Philip?" "Philip, don't you know who I am?" He looks at him and just goes, "Philip, you've been around me for the last 3.5 years. You don't know me?" "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." "And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" He goes, "Philip, I've been in front of you for the last 3.5 years. Don't you know I am the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Everything that I've done is him." The everlasting Father. "Philip, I'm him." "You see me, you see him." Why? Because I'm all the fullness of God right here.
Amen.
I am him. Look over at John chapter 10. I think Pastor Legault referenced this. I don't know if he turned here, but John chapter 10. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Why? Because he's eternal, the everlasting Father. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." You know, the guarantee you have of salvation is that he is the everlasting Father.
Amen.
This is a tag for the guarantee of salvation and eternity and eternal life and what he's done. Because Jesus Christ, if he's not the everlasting Father, he's not wonderful. He's not the mighty God. He's not the counselor. He's not those things. As soon as he fails to be one of the things on this list, he is none of the things on this list. Because he doesn't fill the prophecy. You know, you can fulfill a prophecy up to a point and then fail, and you're not that. You didn't fulfill it. They do all sorts of things. They look back at history and they try to make, they try to make 90 AD, all the fall of, or 70 AD. They try to make that the tribulation, and they try to have all these things, and it fits, but it doesn't fit. Right? There's all sorts of pieces in history. Well, it kind of fits, you know, and if we jam it through the hole, the square block will go through the round hole. Sure, we're shaving all the corners off to get it through there, but it will fit. But we all know it doesn't really fit. And if Jesus Christ comes up short, he doesn't fit. So that baby in a manger that you find in Luke chapter 2, you know who he is? He's wonderful. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father. You know, the world wants something that's everlasting. They always want something to last forever. And they can't figure out if they get Jesus Christ, they could have everlasting life.
Right.
And they'd have an everlasting Savior. And they could go ahead and get all the truth out of an everlasting book. That's everlasting too, in case you were curious.
Amen.
"Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven forever." It's forever. Your salvation's forever. Jesus is forever. That book's forever. And if you have a Savior, you've got it. But if you don't have a Savior, if you don't know that when you died, heaven would be your home, if you don't know that forgiveness is possible, if you don't know the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, you can know him today. He's alive and well. And he's waiting to save. He's waiting to redeem. He's waiting because he's already paid the price. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took Calvary's cross to become the Savior of the world. Amen. He rose from the dead to be able to give that gift of eternal life. And he lives forever, still offering that same salvation to you. We're looking at Jesus Christ today, and you know who he is? He's the everlasting Father. And if you'd be saved, he'd be your Father. It's your choice. He'd adopt you. He'd bring you in. Christian, I hope you're enjoying the fact that Jesus Christ is not just wonderful, and he's not just the counselor, he's not just the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father for you. Amen. God. Let's go ahead and stand. I already mentioned it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to sing here in just a moment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd ask you to come, get my attention. We'll open a Bible and we'll answer your questions about what the Bible says, how you can have your sins forgiven and know you're going to heaven for all of eternity. And if you want to trust Jesus, nobody's going to make you do any of it. But if you want to trust Jesus Christ, you'll have an opportunity to call upon him with some understanding of what Jesus has done for you. Christian, maybe you're in here, maybe you just want to come and thank him. I don't know what you need to do. He's the everlasting Father. He's been so faithful and so good and so consistent to you. Maybe you just need to thank him for being so amazingly faithful to you. Maybe you need to come and apologize for doubting his faithfulness. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I know you're always there, but I don't see you. I know you're a father to me, but I need you. I don't know. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you this morning. Father, I pray you would bless the invitation even now. I pray if someone doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, they've never asked Jesus to save them. I pray they'd call upon you this morning. Father, we love you, and I do pray you would bless the rest of our day in Jesus' name. Amen.